blessings of God recently. I was talking to my pastor back home in Ohio. And for those of you that don't know, I did not get into church until I was about 18 years old back in Ohio, and just talking and reminiscing with him about all that God's done in my life in just such a short time has been a blessing. My mom came down from Maryland to see us, and we got to celebrate Mother's Day, getting to celebrate some birthdays at the same time. So it's been a blessing. It's a blessing. I'm excited to get into the text that God laid on my heart, and we'll be going to Isaiah chapter 6. We'll be starting in verse 1. But before we get into the text at hand tonight, I want to share a little bit of the background. So we don't just jump into the middle of a movie. We got no idea where we're at, but we're going to cover a little bit of the background of what's been going on. Chapters 1 through 5 hasn't been looking great for Israel, okay? Chapters 1 through 5, God is basically repeating again and again about the coming judgments that is coming to the land of Israel. Isaiah has been sent to talk to their leaders and to the people because they have been mistreating the poor, and they have been worshiping idols and other gods. And chapters 1 through 5 is just it's not a good time for Israel. It's the only way you can really put it. It is a situation that you don't want to see yourself in. It reminds me of a little kid being yelled at by their parents. It's just no good. No one wants to be around it. It's awkward for everyone involved. But in chapter 5, we see that Israel is compared to a vineyard. And God begins talking in chapter 5 about how God basically has done everything he can to prep the vineyard, to make sure the vineyard was in exactly the condition it needed to be. And it says that the Lord planted grapes, but there came forth wild grapes. And the Lord begins to talk about how he's going to tear down the hedges of the vineyard. And he pronounces that there is a purifying fire coming. A purifying fire that's going to be coming through the hands of a foreign invasion on the land of Israel. But what's so interesting, in chapter 6, there's almost a switch that happens from chapter 5 to chapter 6. And in chapter 6, we get to see Isaiah in the full presence of God. And as we begin reading in these verses, we're about to watch Isaiah as he has one of the closest communications with God that we see in the Old Testament. If you'll begin reading with me in Isaiah chapter 6 and verse 1, the Bible says, "In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. Above it stood the seraphims, each one had six wings. With twain he covered his face, and with twain he covered his feet, and with twain he did fly. And one cried unto another and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And the posts of the door moved at the voice of him that cried, and the house was filled with smoke. Then I said, Woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Then flew one of the seraphims unto me, having a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with the tongs from off the altar. And he laid it upon my mouth and said, Lo, this hath touched thy lips, and thine iniquity is taken away, and thy sin purged. Also I heard the voice of the Lord saying, Whom shall I send, and who will go for us? Then said I, Here am I, send me. And he said, Go and tell this people, Hear ye indeed, but understand not, and see ye indeed, but perceive not. Make the heart of this people fat, and make their ears heavy, and shut their eyes, lest they see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and understand with their heart, and convert and be healed. Then said I, Lord, how long? And he answered, Until the cities be wasted without inhabitant, and the houses without man, and the land be utterly desolate, and the Lord have removed men far away, and there be a great forsaking in the midst of the land. But yet in it shall be a tenth, and it shall return and shall be eaten as a teal tree and as an oak, whose substance is in them. When they cast their leaves, so the holy seed shall be the substance thereof." And tonight in 2024, God is still using willing servants. God is still looking for people to use for his honor and for his glory. I think back through the Bible, if you look at characters and people that the Bible describes, I think of Moses. Moses led the entire nation of Israel through the wilderness, but yet we're told that Moses had a speech impediment. Joshua took over for Moses after Moses had died, Yet we're told that Joshua was fearful, but he trusted in the Lord. I think when the God chose David over Saul, Saul, who all the men preferred because he was head above shoulders of the rest of them, and he was seen as a great and mighty man. But God was never worried about the outside appearance of Saul. God described David this way, that he was a man after God's own heart. Even in the New Testament, we see that Jesus chose fishermen over religious zealots. That he chose fishermen over those that ruled in the synagogues and the Pharisees. God has never been worried about our ability, but rather our availability. God, even in the history, as we've seen great preachers from yesteryear, namely being one, D.L. Moody. D.L. Moody never received an education past the fifth grade. Yet he started a Bible college, and thousands came to salvation under his ministry and the Lord working through his life. And today, it doesn't matter your ability, it doesn't matter your stage of life, it doesn't matter how busy our schedules are. All God is asking is that we would be willing servants, that we would be available to him. And we all have different challenges in our life. For some of us, it's time. For some of us, it's money. Everyone has different circumstances that are in our life. But God's asking us not to look at our circumstances, but to keep our eyes on him. But the question tonight is, are we willing to participate in God's work that he has planned for our life? We see that he had a plan for Isaiah, but Isaiah needed to be willing. Are we willing to step into this plan? Or if we lost a clear view of our Creator. In verses 1 through 4, we see God's character. Notice the time that's given there right at the beginning of the chapter. It says, in the year that King Uzziah died. And we may brush past this detail, but I think it's significant. It gives us an exact point in time in history in which this, well, gives us within a year span, but it gives us a time in which Isaiah is coming before the Lord. This isn't a once upon a time fairy tale. This actually happened. Isaiah came and saw the full glory of God. And it says, the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, his train filled the temple. Above it stood the seraphims. And unfortunately, I didn't bring a picture of the seraphims, okay? I brought one for the morning, and I showed the teens what a seraphim looked like this morning. They were really creeped out. In case you haven't seen it, you just need to look it up on Google Images. It really is. It is a creepy thing. I told them, there's a reason every time an angel appears in the Bible that they say, be not afraid. It's because they're pretty scary. They're pretty scary to look at and get. I encourage you, look it up. Not right now, after the service, please. But look it up. It's needed. And they said there were seraphim. They had six wings, two to cover their face, two to cover their feet, and two to fly. And one cried unto the earth and said, holy, holy, holy. Again, this is so significant, just as we lay this foundation of who God is. In the Bible, especially in the Old Testament, in the Hebrew, we see that the repetition almost elevates the significance. It's saying, holy, 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 because it's saying, you can't miss this. Yes, our God is a God of love. Our God is a God of compassion and mercy, and he cares for our every need. But our God is a holy God. Our God is set apart. Our God is not like the world. And aren't you thankful he's not? Right. I'm glad he's loving. I'm glad he's compassionate. I'm glad he knows my every want and need without me even having to say it. But our God is a holy God. He is set apart. He is above the world. But yet he loves us. And that's such an amazing thought to me. The whole earth is full of his glory, the Bible says. And the posts of the door moved at the voice of him that cried. And the house was filled with smoke. Again, we see that this whole time that Isaiah is just beginning to commune with God. Some people will say it's a vision. Some people believe he was in another spiritual state. The truth is we don't know. What we know is that he was communing with God. He was talking with God. He was physically in this situation. But when I think of the seraphims, and it says the temple shook, that the temple was filled with his glory, and that all these things were happening, I think of what James 1, 23 and 24 says. And it talks about how the Bible is a mirror for our life. It's a looking glass for us to look into. It says, he that is only a hearer of the word, but not a doer. Basically, he's fooling himself. He's tricking himself. The Bible and the word of God is meant for us to look at and shape our lives after. And I think about the voice of the seraphims and the voice of God shaking that temple. And I ask myself, when was the last time the word of God, the Bible that he's given to us, when was the last time that this shook my life? When was the last time that God speaking and I got a hold of God's holiness and it truly changed my mind on something? It put me in another direction. For everyone that's been saved in this room, the word of God has done that in your life. And I just pray that we never lose sight of how important the word of God is in our day-to-day life. The reason we struggle to see who God truly is because life gets busy. Right? I mean, I'm sure I know my schedule pales in comparison to the schedule that some of you keep. You have one thing after the other. It's rush through this so I can get to this, rush through this so I can get to the next thing. And through the busyness of life, we can lose sight of our Creator. We can lose sight of our God and forget truly how holy and magnificent He is. And tonight, quickly, I want to look at three natural responses when a believer sees their Creator for who he is. Firstly, we see there's a correct proclamation. And we see that it's personal there in verse 5. Look at your Bible in verse 5. Then said I, woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips. Immediately, Isaiah, when he saw the glory of the Lord, said, I am unclean. My lips are unclean. It wasn't even an afterthought for Isaiah. It was at that moment when he saw God. He saw, I am a man of unclean lips. When we read God's word reveals things like that to us, doesn't it? We read something in the Bible and all of a sudden it's like that snap. It's the Holy Spirit speaking right to us. And it's in Hebrews when the Bible talks about it is sharper than a two-edged sword, dividing to the asunder of soul and spirit. It is quick and powerful. And it's important that we be in it daily. It's important that we strengthen that relationship because God's word communing with us is how God is communing with Isaiah in Isaiah chapter 6. When the Holy Spirit guides us, when God's word prompts us to do things, we have to follow immediately. There is a choice that we must make between God's word and God's character and God's holiness and the things of this world. And I was trying to explain this to the teens just a couple weeks ago. We're surrounded by culture. And culture in itself is not bad, but there's all these things in our culture that fall short of the holiness and goodness of God. And you can't affirm both. The Bible says you cannot have multiple masters. You cannot have two masters. Either you're going to serve one and hate the other. You can only serve God or you can serve mammon. There's one choice to be had. You cannot affirm both. Have any of you ever had a friend, or they probably weren't a friend if they did this, but have any of you known someone, they try to play both sides constantly. It doesn't matter the situation or the conversation. They're always trying to be on both sides. They're real wishy-washy. They won't commit to one side or the other. Does someone understand? Anyone understand what I'm talking about? People, they're wishy-washy. They jump from side to side. We can't be like that as Christians. We have to be firm, planted where the word of God stands. But why? Because that is God's character. That's how God wants us to see him. We see that it was a personal, correct proclamation. And I don't mean this to sound like I'm being judgy, because I'm not. I don't mean this to say like I'm trying to push you down or say anything about your life choices, but I'm simply going to read the Bible. In Romans 3:10 and 23 says, as it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Isaiah 64:6 echoes it in saying, but we are all as an unclean thing, and all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags, and we all do fade as a leaf, and our iniquities like the wind have taken us away. And what Isaiah 64:6 is saying, even in our valiant attempts, even in our best attempts to be righteous, it's as filthy rags to God. And as soon as I read this scripture, I thought of a situation that happens quite frequently in our house. And I'd love to say I learned my lesson after my first mistake, but I didn't, okay? So we have rags. I'm sure you guys have rags in your houses too. Rags are a pretty commonplace thing. But I'll use them to clean the shower. You know, Mallory will say, oh, there's this on the bottom of the shower. It makes you get under this corner. And so I'm scrubbing the shower. I get all around the corner. I get done. And then she asked me, she's like, hey, can you go wipe down the kitchen counter? And I'm like, yeah, sure thing. I'll go do that. So I walk out the bathroom. I walk towards the kitchen. And I start wiping down the counter, right? I'm doing a great job. I'm being a good husband. I just got done cleaning the shower. Now I'm cleaning the kitchen counter. And Mallory comes in. She's like, what are you doing? That rag has mold on it. That rag is nasty. And I'm like, it's cleaning. It's a cleaning rag, obviously. Like, that's what it does. And she's like, no, that rag is filthy. It's dirty. You have to get a new rag for the kitchen counter. And I wonder how often in our life is that a conversation that's being had between us and God? We our righteousness are as filthy rags, and we come and we say, God, aren't I doing good? God, look at this. Look what I did here, God. Or God, man, I feel like a good Christian. And God's saying, listen, your righteousness is found in me. You're righteous because my son died for you, but those rags, those are filthy. Get a new rag. The righteousness of Christ dying on the cross for us is the only thing that could ever make us righteous. The Bible tells us, even in our valiant efforts, that this is still so. And I want to look at some biblical examples. Some men in the Bible that are going through a similar situation as Isaiah went through. Job 42 in verse 6, Job had this to say when he met God. He said, wherefore I abhor myself, I hate myself, and repent in dust and ashes. That's pretty serious language from someone that's just come face to face with the holiness of God. Peter had this to say. When Simon Peter saw the miracle that Jesus had done, he fell down at Jesus' knees saying, depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. When you think of the holiness of God, and you think of the goodness of God, and you think of all that God is, let me ask you, what sin does it reveal in your own life? Truly, when you think about how good God is, and how perfect he is, and how much he's done for us, there's always a part in our life where we're falling short. And it's okay to admit that as Christians, there's always a part of our life. We're never going to be perfect. None of us will ever be. But what part of your life are you convicted when you see the goodness and holiness of God? Because the truth is, when we realize God is so holy, in this world that we live in is sin-struck, we are one step closer to God being able to move and change, direct, and shake our lives. But we see not only was it personal, we see that it was also horizontal. The Bible continues in saying, I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. Right now we live in a country, we live in a culture that is pushing God out of the schools and any public forum, but it's promoting all types of sin. It's promoting all these things that are anti-God, that are just filling out all different types of schemes, whatever they may be. And the truth is, we do. We live in a generation, we live in a culture of people that have unclean lips, that have walked away from the Lord. Notice what Romans 1:21 says. It says, because, this is talking about the world, because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. And if you think about it, the world, when you think about the philosophies and everything that they're saying, we live in a really unthankful world these days, don't we? We live in a really critical world. Most of the times when you do something nice or you attempt to do something nice, isn't the first words you usually hear afterwards usually about a shortcoming that didn't happen? I've heard it plenty of times, and I know you've heard it plenty of times too. We as Christians must remain a thankful heart, even though the world around us is not thankful, even though that they are not honoring, glorifying God as God. We must remember what God has done and be thankful for it, and be thankful for it. Have you ever been in a really bad mood and no one else around you can win? Come on, is it just me? Am I the only one that gets in a really bad mood? And then everyone else, it doesn't matter what you do. You could have just gave me $100. I'm like, man, I really could have used $200. And it's just, I'm not going to lie, I get in a mood like that. I'm sure we've all gotten in moods like that. And there's some people in the world that will complain about a scratch on the gold bar you just gave them. And that's just how the world is. And it's just, there's so much unthankfulness around us. But as Christians, we cannot be critical. Ephesians 4 tells us to use our words to edify, to build up others, to help strengthen others. But we see not only was it personal, not only was it horizontal, but it lastly was vertical. It was a correct proclamation that was vertical. It says, "For mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts, for he was high, holy, and lifted up." And the book of Ephesians tells us that we fight not against the flesh and blood, but we fight against principalities and powers of darkness. And my friend, those are battles that only God can win. Those are battles that only God can face for us. And we do not truly realize the spiritual warfare that takes place around us. We really don't. I think of the Old Testament in 2 Kings when Elisha is with a young man and he prays and asks the Lord to open up the young man's eyes to see the angels. And the Bible says that there was hundreds and thousands of angels that were surrounding them about, but the young man never knew it. And I believe with every fiber of my being that there are so many angels around us and there are battles being fought that we know nothing about, and that is exactly why God is worthy. He is holy. He is perfect. But he's fighting battles that you and I will never know anything about. We see in verse 7, it says, "Then flew one of the seraphims unto me, having a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with the tongs from off the altar. And he laid it upon my mouth and said, Lo, this hath touched thy lips, and thine iniquity is taken away, and thy sin purged." I don't know about you all, but if I saw a seraphim, and again, I didn't have the picture, but they got like 100 eyes, okay? They got 100 eyes, and they got 6 wings, and he's flying with a live hot coal towards you in your mouth. I don't know about you, but I'm probably like, I'm freaking out. I'm not as cool and collected as Isaiah is here, okay? But he says he placed the live coal, the hot coal, into his mouth, which I think, ouch, when I see that. But notice that the hot coal, the live coal, was never meant to harm Isaiah, but rather to purify him. And let that sink in. The hot coal was never meant to harm Isaiah, but rather to purify. It makes me think of Romans 8, 28 and 29, where the Bible tells us, "For all things work together for good." But verse 29 tells us that that good is that we may be conformed to the image of Christ. And I'm sure there's people in this auditorium tonight, life hasn't gone exactly how you thought it would, okay? Maybe there's something or a situation or a circumstance in your life where things aren't exactly how you hoped they would be or how you planned they would be or how you wish they would be. If you were God, you would have changed them. But the Bible tells us that those things, those hot coals, they're for our purification. They're to help us to be conformed to the image of Christ. And it is because of that that we can take solace in knowing that God is able, knowing that God is directing, knowing that God is using good things, is using all things for our good. So we see that Isaiah had a correct proclamation of God. It was done personally, it was done for those around him, and it was done between his relationship of him and the Lord. But secondly, we see a willing servant. We see a willing servant, and we see an open invitation, an open invitation. In verse 8, I believe it is, in verse 8 it says, "Also I heard the voice of the Lord saying, Whom shall I send, and who will go for us?" This was an open invitation of God asking of who was going to go and give this message to Israel. In chapters 1 through 5, like we talked about earlier, God's been laying out this plan of what's going to happen. But in chapter 6 is when Isaiah receives the invitation to be the messenger of God. And God is still asking for messengers today. I encourage you, if you will, turn in your Bibles to Matthew 28. If you'll turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 28, verse 19 through 20, the Bible says, "Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world." Notice that Matthew chapter 28 sounds a bit different than Isaiah chapter 6, doesn't it? Isaiah chapter 6, God is asking, who will go for us? Matthew 28 saying, go ye therefore. And I believe this difference is found is because in Matthew 28, Jesus is talking to the disciples. He's talking to those that have followed him. He's talking to those that have been with him. And he's saying, you've been with me. You've seen the ministry that I've done. Now you go. It wasn't a question, but it was a command. And as Christians, as followers of Christ, as disciples of Christ, we have the same expectation that we're to go to others. Why? Because we have the good news that the world needs. We have the news that can change someone from having an eternity in a place called hell to an eternity with God Almighty in heaven. Only as Christians, we have that news. And it's an expectation that Jesus put on his disciples and puts on us today. But think about how many different expectations we have in life, okay? As a husband, I have the expectation of when the trash is full, I'm going to take it out, okay? I have that expectation on me. And you have many expectations. Moms, as an expectation, maybe some of you, your kids come home and they just expect for dinner to be done. There's expectations that are always put on us. And that is one of them, is that we are expected to share the gospel. We are expected to give the good news and to pass it along. But why? Because 2 Peter 3:9 says, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. The heart of God is for every person in this world to come to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. But he needs messengers. That messenger is you and me. That message is us in this auditorium. The Bible says in Romans 10:14, how shall they hear without a preacher? And yes, the preaching is done right here on this pulpit. But can I say, preaching is done through your everyday life? Preaching is simply proclaiming truth. You can proclaim truth by the way you live your life. You can proclaim truth by being kind. You can proclaim truth by being a picture of Christ to others. We see it's an open invitation. But secondly, we see it's a clear message. It says, make the heart of the people fat and make their ears heavy and shut their eyes, lest they see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their heart and convert and be healed. God is faithful in making sure that people are warned. In the book of Ezekiel in chapter 33, Ezekiel makes this reference between those that follow God and a watchman. He says a watchman must be there to keep sight, to watch for any danger that is on the horizons. And if they see danger coming, they have to warn the people. If they don't warn the people, the blood is on the watchman's hands. And he relates that spiritually speaking, and Paul restates it here in Acts chapter 20, verses 25 through 7. Paul says, and now behold, I know that ye all, among whom I have gone preaching the kingdom of God, shall see my face no more. He's leaving, Paul's leaving. Wherefore I take you to record this day that I am pure from the blood of all men. But why? Paul, why is Paul pure from the blood of all men? For I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God. Paul recognized that that whole watchman thing that Ezekiel was talking about, Ezekiel 33, that's not just an Old Testament analogy. That's not just an Old Testament illustration. Me and you today, we're called to be watchmen for Jesus Christ, to tell them, listen, Christ is coming again, and that's a glorious thing for believers. It's a glorious thing that Christ is coming again. But for the world that hasn't accepted Christ as Savior, that's a scary thing. We are called to be watchmen sharing the gospel. The gospel, the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. That all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, like it says in Romans chapter 3. But in Romans 5:8, that God commendeth his love toward us and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. This is my favorite verse, Romans 10:13. For whosoever, anyone that wants to, For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. God's not making it difficult, but he's asking that we share that message. He's asking that we give the gospel. But notice, thirdly, we're to share it until there's an apocalyptic future. Isaiah continues and says, "Then said I, Lord, how long? How long am I supposed to share this message?" And he answered, "Until the cities be wasted without inhabitant, and the houses without man, and the land be utterly desolate." God warns there is a time coming where there's going to be no more time to share the good news of Jesus Christ. God warns there is a coming time where all work is going to cease. Ephesians chapter 5 tells us that we need to redeem the time that God has given to us. There's a coming time where we won't be able to labor. There's a coming time where we can't tell others about Jesus. But today is not that day. There's still time to share Christ with that loved one. There's still time to share Christ with the coworker that you work with. There's still time today to share the message that God has given us. No matter how bad we may think things are in our country, in our culture, according to Gallup polls, in a study and poll that was done in the past year, it says over 68% of Americans are searching in religion for answers to their questions about life. That's over 225 million people in our country. That's about 6 million people in our state. And that's roughly near 750,000 people within a 30-mile drive of this church. There's plenty of people that are still seeking. There's plenty of people that are still wondering and looking for answers. And God is imploring us, God is commanding us to have a reason for the hope that is within us and sharing Christ with them. But lastly, in verse 13, we see a sustaining hope, a sustaining hope. We see a promised remnant. And God says, "But yet in it shall be a tenth, and it shall return and shall be eaten." And God promises, although it may not be a majority, there will be some. And this promise is directly to the children of Israel. And this is God saying that he's going to gather the children of Israel again. But it applies to the Christian as well, where God tells us that our labor is not in vain, that he will bless his word. John 14, 12, we see that every message of judgment comes with a decree of hope. And John 14, 12 says, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me, the works that I do shall he do also. And greater works than these shall he do, because I go unto my Father." We are called to be a picture of Christ in my day-to-day life, in our day-to-day life. And I was just talking with Mallory, my wife, about this before the service. Well, my family doesn't keep a lot of pictures, okay? We're not those kind of people. We don't take a lot of pictures. We don't keep a lot of pictures. It's the way we are. But Mallory's family, they got pictures from the 1600s. I'm not lying. When a camera was invented, they have pictures of the first camera that was taken. I don't know how they did it, but they did it. They have pictures everywhere. They have good pictures. They have blurry pictures. They have pictures with the coffee stains on them. They have all kinds of pictures. And it made me think, in my own life personally, how good of a picture am I of Jesus Christ? Am I a picture that has a big old coffee stain on the front of it? I am a picture that's been, you know, crinkled up and then unfolded. What kind of picture am I? Am I a blurry picture? Am I an out-of-focus picture? How well have we been in being a picture of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ? It's a convicting question. It's a question that, honestly, I wish I could answer and say that all my pictures and the way that I represent Christ, it's all in 4K. It's not. I've fallen short. There's times I haven't been a good picture of Christ. But notice the responsibility we're given according to Matthew chapter 15 and verse 14. "Ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it giveth light unto all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven." Notice he's saying, you have a natural light as being a Christian. But don't hide it under a basket. Don't hide it under a bushel. Let it shine. Give people the help that they need, the spiritual guidance that they need to be a light leading them to glorify, to honor and glorify our Lord. I once heard this story of, I believe it was in the Chicago area, and I can't remember what hospital it was, but there was a young teenager that had been the victim of a shooting, and they took him to the hospital and dropped him on the front curb of the hospital. They didn't want to take him up to the doors because they didn't want to get in trouble, but they wanted their friend to get help, so they dropped him off at the front curb of the hospital. But due to some guidelines that the city of Chicago had at the time, the hospital employees physically could not leave their own parking lot to pick him up off of the sidewalk and bring him into the hospital. They had to wait 30 minutes for paramedics that were off route to come back and to bring him into the hospital due to safety guidelines that they had. And in those 30 minutes, that young man, that all he needed was help, he was in the perfect place for that help at the hospital. In that 30 minutes, he had passed away from his gunshot wounds. He was never cared for, he was cared for, but he was cared for too late. And I wonder how many people are right outside our own doorstep. We talk to them every day. We have a circle of influence in which we talk to them and we converse back and forth, and they need spiritual guidance. They need spiritual help. They've been on the front doorstep this whole time. But as a church family and as a people, we've never gone to share Jesus Christ with them. We've never given them, as that man needed physical help, we've never given them that spiritual help to tell them about Jesus. And we have a biblical promise that God is still working and moving in lives, that he's given us a light to shine. But lastly, the ending of verse 13, as a teal tree and as an oak, whose substance is in them, when they cast their leaves, so the holy seed shall be the substance thereof. And the thought here, as it's saying, the holy seed is the thought of this stump. It's the foundation. It's the base of the tree. It's from what all things are going to grow. And that foundation is Jesus Christ. And Jesus promises he is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And that's the promise that we cling to as we share Jesus with others. There's a promised return. There's a promised remnant. And God, even in 2024, is still changing lives. Just six short years ago in 2018, God changed my life forever. He totally picked my life up and set me in a whole new direction. I know he's done the same thing for many of you. I want friends, I want our friends, I want our families, I want our coworkers to be able to experience that same life transformation. And God can do it because God is able. He can do exceedingly abundantly more than we ask or think. And when we get our eyes on God, we see him for who he is. It leads us to a correct proclamation that God is holy. It leads us to be a willing servant. How could I do anything but serve God with my life? For the Bible tells me I am bought with a price. And that was Jesus' death on the cross. And there is a sustaining hope, a promise that God is still working, that he gives us from the Bible. That if we witness, that if we tell others, that he will do a magnificent work. The question is God still working? The question is, are we willing to go? Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you for this passage of Scripture, Father. Lord, I praise you for Isaiah being willing to answer the call, Father. Lord, to carry a message to the nation that was not popular, Lord. But Lord, we know that others came and were inspired and had faith in you because of what Isaiah did, God. And Lord, I just thank you for how you've worked in our lives. And Lord, I just pray that as we continue to seek after you, Father, Lord, help us, give us time to spend in your word, Father. Lord, that we may correctly tell others about who you are, Father. Lord, that we may see you clearly in our life, Lord. And Lord, I just pray that you would help us to be willing, Father. Lord, there's many things that are going on in our schedules, Father. Lord, I pray you would help us to be willing servants, dear God. Lord, that we would cling to your promises. And as Mrs. Mix begins to play the piano, I just want to take a few moments for us to reflect on the message that God has given. God spoken to your heart tonight. Who can we tell? Who needs to hear? Who's the person God's laid on your heart tonight? Lord, again, thank you for the message you've given, Father. Lord, thank you for your word. Thank you for how it illuminates our lives, Lord. I pray that we would be doers and not only hearers of the word, Father. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.